Well, good morning, everyone. Did any of you watch the eclipse yesterday? Seeing God's blessings? Yeah. My brother sent some beautiful pictures. He lives down in Alturas, California, and he's been fire watching out near his... So he had some very clear skies and some beautiful pictures. And they were right in the middle of where it was happening. So it's exciting. One more thing that God shows us, how beautiful He does things in there. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll continue on, and we are going to step into a segment that probably every one of us has fallen into, being slandered. So we'll read these verses 3 through 5, and we'll step in and see what we can find from the Scriptures. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. Thank you that we no longer are living in that life that we had before we were saved. Father, who knows what we would have been had we not come to know you as Savior. Father, I do pray, though, that our life is focused on you, and the things that are talked about here are in the past and have stayed in the past. Father, I thank you now that you show us the direction, as we sang in that song of the footprints of Jesus, that they will lead us in the right direction as long as we're focused on those. And it says those footprints glow and they give us that direction. Father, we thank you again for the fact that you have saved us, you justified us, and we're reconciled. We are lost, we're dead to the world, we're dead to sin when we focus on you. And I'm thankful, Father, that we're challenged in your word to know that what our life is like and can be when we are living a life honoring to you. And as a result, it shares and follows on to those around us. And oftentimes might open the conversation to allow us to share the gospel or to encourage one that might be struggling. And Father, I thank you. I thank you. You bring us along as we're able to. I'm thankful, Father, for the commitment that each one here has professed to have in their life, that we focus on you, not on the world. But, Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your blessings, your goodness, your direction for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we left off with verse 2, where it talked about that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And when we finished off, we left off that with that question is, why does persecution bring a believer's choice between living for self and living for God to a point of a definite decision? And it's very important. There are some people that, for whatever reason, that have accepted Christ as their Savior, and challenges come up and they might be weakened for some reason, and may compromise. You know, it may be family pressure, maybe friends, maybe where they're working. Who knows? But Christ wants us to live a life for Him, not one that where we're compromising. And He gives us that strength. As we step into verse 3, there are those that, you know, it says, for the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And really what Peter's pointing out, he said, there's really two times in our life when we get saved. That time past and the time that we're living here on earth. You could say if there's a third one, when we're in eternity. But as far as earth's concerned, there's that time past, what we did before we got saved, and then how we're living our life here on this earth. Just like Jesus lived in the flesh on this earth, he's that one that was able to be fully God and fully man, be able to do both having a divine understanding, but yet have a human understanding. There were things where he told the disciples, I don't know them, but my Father does. And he was able to separate that. Some of us have a hard time separating ourselves from what we used to do. Oh, I wish I could be 20 again. I don't want to be 20 again. I know what I was doing when I was 20. And praise the Lord, in spring this next year, it'll be 50 years that my wife and I have been saved. So when I was 20, I know how horrible my life was and what I was doing. At 24, or getting ready to be 24, Christ came into my life. And as a result, that time supposedly is completely forgotten. We're supposed to forget about those. But it's like, oh, yeah, I remember. Well, you know, we remember growing up as kids doing things, but there's things that sometimes we get drawn back into for whatever reason. The Lord shows us that we're not supposed to be doing that. And that time prior to that should be locked in a vault as far as our activities. Doesn't mean that we can't have memories, good memories about family gatherings and things like that. But it's talking about living that life that was not honoring to God. And, you know, it's like Pastor said, there one friend of his when he was in college, he grew up in a Christian home. He had a pretty moral life. But he said his sin was enough that sent Christ to the cross. It wasn't like somebody else that was, you know, completely debauched and whatever other type of thing. But yet, it was enough. Christ went to the cross even for the smallest sin. Somebody can live just an ideal life, but yet they knew that, hey, because of my sin nature, Christ went to the cross for us. He did it for the individual. Yeah, he covered all the sins of the world, but he did it for the individual. If only one person ever got saved, it would be worth it for God. It's like missionaries who go out in the field. Some of them are out there for years before they ever see a convert. It doesn't mean that their work is worthless. I knew one, I think he was in Afghanistan. And he was out in the field 20 years, and there was one man that was faithful and accepted Christ as his Savior. He said, my time here is worth it. One person. We don't know who the last person is going to be saved when the rapture occurs. But it'd be wonderful if we were the ones there. It would be wonderful to be on our knees and all of a sudden, boom, we're in heaven. Standing there and the person next to us that once didn't know Christ is saved and he's standing there going, what just happened? And I'm sure it's going to be one of those things. What just happened? We're standing there. But here, we kind of talked about some of those words that are in here. I looked up those meanings when it went through when it talks about lasciviousness. You know, I like guys that have done the work for us before, Vines and Strongs and all those. And, you know, there's a whole variety of ways of looking at it. And Pastor and Brother Travis have got the Greek down right. But every one of these, lasciviousness, Vines has this as, of that unto which the grace of God has been turned by ungodly men. In other words, they're not focusing on God's word at all. Lasciviousness. They're not focused on God, the type of life they're living, or lusts, long or unforbidden desires, usually evil intended. That's how he put it. Excess of wine. Oh, that was real obvious. Drunkenness. Revelings. Strong's has it, letting loose or rioting or debauchery. Every one of these describes a sailor on liberty. Or as everybody says, might as well say that. Banquetings. You know, kind of Pastor last week said, it doesn't mean what we think it means. You know, banqueting, having a nice banquet where we're sitting enjoying. No. A drunken bout or carousing. That's how they identified it. Or abominable idolatries. Illegal services. That's, you know, when you think about all those, we were probably somewhere or another associated somehow with, maybe not. But when you think about that, people back then, that Peter was pointing out that these folks all had lives that were basically around partying and having a good time. And you don't, you guys, you converted Jews over here. You've got this life that, come on, you got to be doing these things with us. And all of it, it says in 1 Peter 2:1, when we studied some time back, so, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil speakings. And in 2:11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And it makes it such that that type of living was very commonplace. What we look today, well, it's very commonplace. People, you know, they want to riot. They want to basically do, like in Genesis, when just before the flood, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was evil before God. The life that people do. And we look at things. People, you know, I don't want to be told what to do. I want to do what I want. And some of us, even as Christians, sometimes might rebel about that. I want to do it my way. And God will say, okay, go ahead, try it your way, but you're not going to like it. And sometimes we get reminded of that. And I know I do. I try to do something, and if I don't stop and think about it, well, Lord, what are we supposed to do here? My wife reminds me, did we pray properly about this? Well, I prayed, but how did you pray? Lord, I want to do this. And oftentimes he goes, okay, here, just a little bit more. You try it. Just a minute. Let the leash out. You know, I always equate Christian life with training puppy dogs. I think it's so great because when we trained them, we had a variety of leashes that we used. Some of them were short leashes so that they could work real close, some medium. But we had one that with our little, we had a little terrier back in Connecticut. And we had a 100-foot-long leash. And we wanted to train her to come when she's supposed to come. Because terriers have a mind of their own. My wife could attest she had bloody fingers for quite a while, giving her corrections close at hand. She liked to chew on them. But she learned. She did right. Well, she'd get out there a long distance. We had little chains that we toss at her to get her attention and then usually give a correction. Well, she doesn't know this leash is on. I mean, she, okay, I'm out here having a good time. You toss that. She doesn't come. You go, come, and give a tug. She's like, how'd they get over there? How'd they get here? We have them befuddled. Well, God does that with us sometimes too. How did God correct me with that thing? And sometimes it might be harsh. Sometimes it might be just a gentle nudge from the Holy Spirit to say, don't be doing that. Well, here, when we think about these, the basic living is that we no longer have those imaginations of evil continually. And the question here, and this is a testimony, says, if you were saved later in life, what changed most dramatically about your life after your salvation? I know in my life, Lynn?
Desires.
Desires changed. Anybody else? What things changed drastically? I know in my life, just the lifestyle changed. And it befuddled a lot of my shipmates. Because we enjoyed going to gatherings and parties and all variety of things. And when we got saved, life changed. We started thinking, I don't need to be there. I don't need to be part. I can go to a gathering, you know, when we have a crew picnic or whatever. And it was always family oriented. When I, later on in life, a lot of people looked at me and goes, you're a submarine sailor. You don't act like one. I said, well, how does a submarine sailor act? Well, definitely not like you. I said, why? He said, well, you know, you don't have those colorful language. And you don't act like one of them. You know, I mean, I had a kind of a cynical sense of humor with things. I mean, when you're underwater with 130 men for days on end, you find some imaginary ways of having fun. Yeah, and most of it's harmless. There's a few times that, you know, like when they have, like, crossing the equator or crossing a naval tradition like Arctic Circle and things like that. There are certain traditions. You look at it and go, I can participate in that. That's not too awful. I mean, eating a raw egg periodically or things like that, or crawling around on your hands and knees and being submissive to somebody while, you know, you earn that right. Well, you know, it's like, okay, this is just fun and games. But our life as a Christian when it changes from our evil thoughts to thoughts of as Christ would think. It's so very important. And the other question that follows on this, how did your unsaved friends respond? Christy? Yeah, some of them probably left immediately. Now, I know some of them stuck around and says, you know, you are a little bit different. What's going on? Sometimes that opens up an avenue to witness to them and to talk with them. I know a lot of the shipmates and the families and stuff, they wanted to know what was different. We had one couple when we were in the shipyard. Their niece and nephew were visiting, and they were, I think, it wasn't Mennonite or something like that. They brought them over to the house and said, can they go to church with you? I said, well, great, yeah, sure. And, you know, they thought it was wonderful. Or sometimes our friends come up and say, you know, I got a problem. Could you pray for me about this? And it's amazing. Little things like that. And it's that attitude that, one, we show toward them, but oftentimes when we try to witness, they'll go, I'm okay with you doing that, but I don't fully understand what you're trying to get at. And sometimes, you know, they'll walk with this for a bit, and then eventually they'll realize, no, I can't go on any further. And sometimes that happens. They're willing prisoners of their lusts is what it comes down to. I can't give that up to do what you're doing. It took a while. And every one of us, I'm sure, struggled with something in our life that we did in our previous life that God had been gracious enough to slowly show us that doesn't need to be there. And we could probably go around the room and say, what did you struggle with? And, you know, that's not necessary. But sometimes it's a good testimony when with somebody else. Maybe somebody had that same problem, and you could, and they're struggling as a new Christian. It's wonderful. You might get pushed there to talk about it. And in 2 Peter, you know, the Christians, we possess that new nature. That old nature is still in there, kicking at the door, banging, trying to get information, trying to get in. And as long as you say no, you just stand away. You know, we are able, with the help of the Holy Spirit and other Christians praying for us and with us and fellowshipping, help us get through that. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, according to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us an exceeding great and precious promise, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have that wonderful promise. Some people don't hold on to that promise or don't use that promise like it's supposed to be. And we succumb to things of the world. I know men that profess to be Christians, and if you watch them, you would kind of wonder. And I'm sure each one of us has run into somebody like that, that doesn't realize that. But oftentimes, we can be an encouragement to those that are struggling. That's what Peter's pointing out here. There's some of you that are struggling with this problem. Some of you are working with alongside people, or maybe your business, or you're working for somebody that they expect you to be part of their crowd. And that's where it talks about in here that we walked in lasciviousness and abominable idolatries, wherein you think it's strange that you run not with them. People think that we should be doing the same thing they're doing. So, it's okay to go to church. We don't mind that. Yeah, come on over here and have a party. You don't have to partake in this. You know, it's okay. I found a lot of times, I go back to the service, a lot of times we would have gatherings, and fortunately, I was senior enough to have a little bit of sway. I'd say, you know, we don't need to have alcoholic beverages here because you want to have your kids here. And I know some of you guys are just going to be drunken idiots anyway. Why don't you just make it a family affair like that? Well, that's not a bad idea. And I said, if you guys want to do that, well, I'm not going to partake in it. And so you did, and sometimes I'll say, well, okay, well, That's not a bad idea. We can enjoy life that way. I said, yeah, it's a whole lot easier. You don't get hurt as easy. You play softball and watch people do stupid things like have a drink at every base. And, dumb things like that. I mean, I'll show you how stupid they really are. And after a few times of that, you can injure yourself. I know I've got bent fingers because of dumb things like that. But new Christians, it says, have tasted the bitter pill Peter called speaking evil of you. They accept you for a while, but then eventually they start saying, that guy, he's a little weird. He doesn't like to do things with us. They might not let you partake of things. Well, in most cases, it's like, I don't want to go there anyway. But maybe in the workplace, they might say, I don't want anything to do with you at work. Well, why not? Well, you don't hang out with us. Well, fine. Okay, I don't want to hang out with you either. But sometimes it'll be such a way that they'll start telling lies about you. That can happen very easily. That's what's happening in Peter's time, where they talked about verse 4, think it's strange you don't run with us. Well, we're going to make sure that you are going to suffer for that. And that's how that industry is. Well, today that happens. We hold standards as Christians. We don't believe in abortion. We don't believe in a lot of evil things that are going on. Yet the world thinks that's okay, and they think that we're evil, to the point where they're going to start calling us domestic terrorists. They already have in some ways. But that's so very dangerous. Well, that was what was happening in Peter's time. That's why he was preaching about it. And it said Christians change patterns of life is what really comes down to. Some, of course, state that it won't last long. Some people think, they're just a flash in the pan. They're going to come around. They'll come back with us. I've known people that, thought it was pretty neat to get involved with some sport or some activity, only to find that it started drawing them from church. I enjoy a lot of activities. If it's got wheels on it, I like to watch it. But it won't take me out of church. I don't even record them. That's just how much, they can take you out of life. And there are a lot of activities that can take us away from church and take our focus off the Lord. That was what was happening with Peter. Letting people succumbing to, I don't want people talking about me like that. Well, you know what? Can you imagine how much Christ suffered through the lies that were told about him, the slanders that are going on still? How many times have you been told by some higher educated person, this God thing, it's just a crutch. You don't need God. I said, well, okay, if I'm wrong, what do I have to lose? If you're wrong, guess what? It's hot where you're going to be. Period. And sometimes I might get somebody to stop and think about, wait a minute. Not an easy get out of jail card or get out of hell card, but one that they can say, I'm living a life because somebody died for me. Has anybody done that for you? And you can tell them, yes, he did do that for them. You just have to accept that on faith. That's what Peter's trying to identify, that many unsaved people think you should run with them and be part of them. And to be such a way that our appetites are no longer like verse 3 was talking about. All of that living of debauchery, or you can throw all sorts of other things throughout Scripture that talk about those types of sins or that type of lifestyle. But yet, it boils down, it comes where the treatment is such that this question comes up, is have you ever been criticized for refusing to run with the unsaved? And what were the circumstances? Well, it's one, you don't have to bring it up as a testimony, but I think every one of us might have been experienced by that. And it's a variety of circumstances. Maybe we didn't go to a company party and they were expected to be there. We were going to give you an award, but you didn't bother to show up, so don't worry about it. Or, we were hoping you'd be there because, you make things, you kind of moderate things for us. Well, it's nice to know that if you come there that they're going to watch themselves. when I was an instructor at sub school, the division that I ran, you know, there was a lot of heavy smoking and a lot of heavy drinking and a lot of heavy language. And I, being the senior one there, I said, you know, guys, we don't need to be doing that here. One, I didn't like the smoke. I tolerated it when I was on the submarine, but eventually I was able to say, oh, we're not going to smoke in certain areas. A few people started realizing that they could stop smoking. You know, I asked instructors, if you're going to smoke, you go find someplace else here. I said, you don't come back to work inebriated, because I ran a piece of equipment that would kill you. It's a diesel the size of this room. And if I had a drunken person running that, I could injure the students and not paying attention. They honored that. I also honored, you know, I asked them, I says, you know, if you're going to conduct yourself, you know, I'd like your language to be cleaned up. And for 3 years, it was nice that way. A friend of mine came down there after I'd left, and he goes, you know, that where you used to teach? He says, you don't want to go down there anymore. He said, they're pretty awful. I said, well, I'm thanking the Lord for it, that I had a bit of an impact on somebody for a time being. Christians should have that kind of an impact. You should be willing to say, no, I don't want to hear that. And it's so important for us. Or I don't want to be exposed to that. If somebody goes, you mind if I smoke? I say, yes, I do. And it's amazing. All of a sudden people go, okay. You know, just stand your ground once in a while. It's difficult. Another question is, what sobering truth about those who slander believers does Peter point out in this verse? Well, when you look at that, verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You know, we're not going to judge them. Some people may say, you're judging me for what I'm doing. No, we're not. I'm just saying, I don't want part of your lifestyle. And I'd really rather not have it be here. But he's identifying those in verse 5 here. Who shall give an account? Every one of those people are going to give an account. Also, we're going to give an account. It might be pointed out, well, you could have said something about this. And as a result, might have changed their life. Maybe, maybe not. But they'll have to give an account. You see, do you realize that you didn't care about this person? All you cared about was yourself. This person was caring about you. He told you about this, that. Told you about salvation, how to get saved. He says, I'm sorry. You made that decision. The quick and the dead. And it's so very strong. They'll be held accountable for their words. The one who shall judge is now ready. His perfect knowledge provides all facts. That's one thing. When they stand before the Lord as a judge, there's no cross-examination. That's one thing about it. They're going to stand there looking up, going, oh, okay, I failed. There's nothing I can do now. And God's going to point that out to them. It's going to be very evident. And for the rest of eternity, that is one thing that's going to stay with them. I could have. I could have. I could have. It'll be just out of their reach. It'll torment them for forever. And we'll give an account for our actions as well. We might be told, well, you could have told this person about that, but yet you were weak. And I'm sure those are going to be very stinging words to us, because we might remember, but there'll be a point when all that stuff will go away. All the tears will be wiped up. But at that judgment seat, you know, it's like I said, it's going to be probably the most in-depth examination of our life, not our lost life, our life as a Christian. What did we do with the Lord? Were we active in sharing the gospel every opportunity we have? And there's times when, you know, the Lord leads you and it's like, okay, this isn't really the proper time. You know, like in the middle of a business meeting or something, it's not time to stand up there. Although, you'd be surprised, giving presentations, you can present the gospel in such a way that it's applicable to the time. Some people go, that's a very interesting way to put it. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? I've had that happen. And And you say, okay, Lord, now what do I do? How many times have we been there? 2 Timothy 4, 1 says, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. In Acts 10, 41, it says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So it's incumbent on us at every opportunity that we have to share the gospel if we can. There may not be an opportunity. We may just give somebody a tract. We don't know. I've heard of people that have had been given a tract and sometime later they reached in their pocket and pulled out this crumpled tract and they realized, hey, that guy that gave me that, that person that gave me that, I need to read this. Or maybe they read it and you kind of put it aside, but then they sat down. We don't know. Somebody's going to get saved as a result of that. How many tracts have we passed out, Pastor? Tens of thousands? I think the tract company was admiring Pastor for his the number of tracts that he's ordered. You know, this town only has 29,000 and some odd people. I think we've probably passed out more than that. Or close to. I don't know. But I tell you what, there's not too many areas around here that has not gotten a tract. And I know they've gone to Albany, they've gone to Lebanon, Philomath, South Beach. You know, a variety of places. A tract. It's just something very simple. Some people are afraid to do that. Others, you know, they, you know, it's good to give out a tract. But it's also good that when you give out the tract, to give a little with it, if at all possible. And that's what's really happening here, is the people that we don't tell about it, they're part of that quick and the dead. They're, and I don't know the Greek terms of these, but, you know, being dead, they're dead to God for the time being until they get saved. And we're alive in Christ, it says. And so it says, when you consider the judgment of the slanderers, for whom do you feel sorrier? The slanderers or the believers they're slandering? It's kind of a interesting way to put it, you know. Yeah, you can feel sorry for the slanderers because they really don't know what they're doing. But then again, you feel sorry for the ones that are being slandered because it shouldn't happen in reality. But really, it's so very important for us that we realize that as Christians, we have a wonderful opportunity. Yeah, we're going to get slandered. Might even get persecuted to the point of somebody might want to kill us. We don't know what's going to happen with that. We don't know how much longer we're going to be here and how much worse the world's happening that's going on. With Noah's time, he was given a period of time, but while he was building, he was preaching. And the people were just walking around going, you know, that guy's a nut. Just, you know, oh, that's nice what you said. That's you know, but didn't accept it. Until those first raindrops started falling. And they saw that door slam shut. Those in the immediate area probably were having some second thoughts. So now what do I do? Who knows? Some of them before they took their last breath might have said, you know, I believe what Noah was saying. Who knows? We may see that. We may see some of the, you know, I was one of those people that listened but didn't react to it until it was almost too late. You know, almost too late is just before the last breath. And that's so very important. We don't know when somebody's going to get saved. We don't know if somebody is going to get saved. But we know that it's our duty to not live that lifestyle, to be compromised in that way. It's so very hard to tell somebody about the Lord while you're sitting in some debauched place. You know, thinking that, well, you know, I'm not like this. I can do this. I can tell somebody about it. No. There's a time and a place for everything. Telling somebody about getting saved in a bar might help, but you know what? It's not very likely. Shouldn't be there in the first place. Talk with the person afterward if they're somewhat sober. There are times and places. And it's so very important that we have a duty to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we're going to be slandered. We know that things are going to be said about us. But we need to also know that the blood of Christ covered us. We're saved from their miserable life. We need to be an example as best we can to show them that, no, I don't need to live this way. I'm here for a purpose. And we need to realize that. That no matter how bad somebody says something about us, that they said worse about our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the truths that we read as we study. Father, I'm thankful for those that do live a life that's honoring to you, that take the opportunity to share the gospel as often as possible, that have said goodbye to the past life and look forward, as Paul said, toward that prize of the high calling. Father, one day we won't have to worry about this. One day we'll stand with you and just for an eternity experience all those promises that you've given. And Father, we know that there'll be others that could have made a decision that didn't. And we know that for a while we will know them and we'll know who we missed. But Father, one day you'll just wipe away all those tears, and that memory of the past will be to focus on you and to live a life that in eternity with you. But until then, Father, it's our duty to share the gospel as often as possible, to be a bold witness, to answer the questions of those that are lost, or those that are seeking, or those that want to just be encouraged. Father, I'm thankful for those that are diligent in this area. And Father, we ask this all in your Son's precious name.